There's a man named Peter T.S. Wong, and he's from a bank in Hong Kong, and he's got this business proposal. He wants to transfer $125 million to this country, and if I'll help him do it, he will keep 65% and I get 35%. All I have to do is send some very personal information about myself to him, and then I get it. Now, I haven't done it yet because I'm holding out for 50-50. And when he comes to his senses, I am going to be $60 million richer. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to tithe. So when you see in the bulletin 1 week, $6,200,000, that was me. I get these kind of emails all the time, and you do too. And I always wonder, why do they do that? They must work for somebody. And it's an indicator of the most popular idol in America. Another indicator is our television programming. Our most popular shows all have the same basic thesis. Somebody is going to get a whole lot more at the end of the show than they had right now, right at the beginning. Whether it's a $100,000 pyramid, The Amazing Race, one of my favorites, Sarah's favorites, or any of the home renovation shows that I love to watch on HGTV, the thesis is the same. Somebody's going to have a whole lot more at the end than they do at the start. Do you remember when the most popular show in America was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Do you think they will ever make a TV show called Who Wants to Be an Inner City Social Worker? Probably not. Now, another indicator of our most popular God is the 30,000 self-storage units in this country. They provide us 1 billion square feet of more space to keep stuff in. Because we don't have enough space for our stuff at home. And this is a $12 billion industry that didn't even exist 40 to 50 years ago. And why? It's because we believe in our country almost everything would be better if we just had a little more. But I think it keeps us from having more of Christ. A rich young ruler came up to Jesus one time and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must keep God's commands." It's very important that you remember his answer. He said, "I'm doing that. I obey the Ten Commandments." And look at what Jesus did next in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Why would he do that? Why would he do that? You know, to my knowledge, he's the only person in the Bible who came to Jesus and left Jesus sadder than when he came. Why would anyone choose more for their master? Well, one reason is Moore is a great campaigner. He makes a great sales pitch. This God will call Moore. Let me tell you what he promises. First is security. Now, let's remember, what is an idol? An idol is a what we'll call a functional savior. An idol is anything you trust to take care of you and save your life. The Moore God, small g, promises that with more, you can control your future. It doesn't matter what the headlines read. It doesn't matter who's elected president. If you just have more, then nothing can threaten you. And it's a delusion that is so strong that many people, including most Christians, make all of their big decisions based on it, such as, what am I going to major in? Where am I going to live? Am I going to change jobs? Forget how many hours I have to work and how little time I'm spending with my kids, or forget that I have a role in my church to play. None of that's important. What the big question is, is, will it get me more? But it doesn't take long to show that the more God's protection is rather suspect. Because real security ought to be something you can't lose, no matter what happens on Wall Street. The more God promises you security, and it's very enticing. The more God promises influence. The more God says, those with little count for little. So if you want to be somebody, you better get more. There is a tremendous pressure in our culture to show who you are and to achieve significance through things. A simple example that I think almost every parent can understand. Definitely if you've been a teacher, you understand. Why is your sixth grader screaming for a cell phone? Is his or her social life so complicated they can't even exist right now without a cell phone? I've lost all the sixth graders just now. It's not about that. It's not about communication. It's about the incredible pressure of walking down the hall in middle school and being the only kid that doesn't have a cell phone. And where do kids learn that? I think you know. From mom and dad. Because we bought into this lie that my worth is determined by my net worth. And see, here's what happens then. The Bible says you get your worth from God, but we think we get our worth from stuff. And so we've ascribed to stuff's divine attributes. We've made stuff God. So we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. But here's the most compelling reason we worship the more God. And that's happiness. The more God promises happiness. Our culture tries to manipulate us into gratifying our artificially created needs. Now, the number I'm about to give you will blow you away. You can't even wrap your mind around it. This year in America, we will print, publish, and mail 40 billion, with a B, catalogs. I know we get at least 3 in the mail every week. You do too. And they're not selling products. They're selling happiness. They're selling the message that if you want to be as filled with joy as the people in these pictures, you better get what they're wearing, you better get what they're driving or what they're spraying on. We're the culture that invented the phrase, the one with the most toys when he dies wins. We believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. But let's ask a question. This culture has more than any culture ever has in the history of this planet. So why can't we get no satisfaction? It's because we're worshiping the more God. And worshiping the more God is like drinking salt water. The more you bow down, the more you acquire, the more the thirst for more grows. You know who understood this was Solomon. He had more than anyone who had ever lived in his day. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what's the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it run through your fingers? Do you remember years ago when the Exxon Valdez sunk off the coast of Alaska? Crude oil covered this pristine beach for miles, and people were so upset. Millions and millions of dollars were spent to help restore the beach and the animals that were affected. They would spend up to $80,000 on one seal to help it recover from that accident. Now here's a true story. Several years ago, they've got two seals. They have spent tens of thousands of dollars helping them recover. They have a big ceremony. They release them into the water. People are on the beach. They're standing and clapping. 1 minute after their release, in full view of everyone, a killer whale comes up and eats them both. I don't care how much you spend. The more God can only offer a temporary thrill. You know, what they don't put in catalogs is what the more God really delivers. And let me tell you what that is. First, it's financial bondage. Our worship of more has made us a nation of borrowaholics. We all want more even if we can't afford it. Did you know, I found this very interesting and depressing, the average income tax filer in this country spends 10 times more paying off interest than they give to charitable causes. This idol of more is destroying more marriages than immorality does. And maybe the greatest tragedy is that it's inhibiting so many Christians from doing the work of God. Heard a story of an elder in a church out west, and he was saying that there are so many young families moving out there like crazy, and they're coming to church, but their giving is in the tank. Why don't these young families give, he asks. And the answer is they can't. They are up to their eyeballs in debt. They are both working too many hours and putting their kids in daycare because they have a house that they can't pay for and two cars they can't finance. They feel bad about not giving, but they can't because they're in financial bondage. That's what the more God delivers. Second, it delivers emptiness of the soul. Jesus said, "Be on guard against greed. Your life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possessions." Jesus said that a rich purse does not guarantee a life rich in purpose. He said that richness of having does not mean richness of being. How many trips to the store, whether they're real stores or online stores, to numb your boredom does it take before the medication stops working? We've all seen the commercials that have the tagline, "If not completely satisfied." And do you realize what a bogus statement that is? About what in your life are you completely satisfied? Are you completely satisfied with your car? Are you completely satisfied with your home? Are you completely satisfied with your marriage? Are you completely satisfied with this church? Are you completely satisfied with the person you stare at in the mirror? Let me give you a little clue. We were meant for Eden, and we lost Eden. And this world is filled with sin. Until Jesus comes back and sets up the new heavens and the new earth, you are never going to be completely satisfied. It doesn't matter how many times you shop. See, here's the real tragedy. The more God delivers emptiness of the soul because He delivers distance from Christ. Why didn't Jesus run after that young man? Why didn't He say, "Oh no, I didn't mean sell everything. I meant just give my ministry a gift"? Why did Jesus talk more about money than any other subject except the kingdom of God? 1/6 of all His statements and 1/3 of all His parables are about the problem of more. Because He knew the more God, small g, was His chief rival for the allegiance of men's hearts. Now please understand, the problem that you and I have is not that we're worshiping more instead of God. The problem we have is that we worship more ahead of God. We want to believe that we can worship both. And Jesus said, "No way." Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Remember what that young man said? "Oh, I obey the commandments. That's not my problem." Well, it was his problem. He was breaking the very first commandment. He had another God. You've got to hear the invitation of Christ as a call to smash your other idols. Zacchaeus did. You remember his story. He's up in the tree. Jesus says, come down. I want to go to your house for lunch. And I don't know what they talked about there, but I do know that somehow it dawned on Zacchaeus. If I'm going to follow Christ, I have to smash my idols. Look at what he said in Luke 19. He stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because Zacchaeus traded gods. So the real question is, do we want more of Christ or not? I think we do. I think that's why we're here. So I'm going to give three suggestions on how you and I can defy the lie of more. Here's number one. Do you want more of Christ? Get more contented. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Becky. A few more. Keep going. And one more. There we go. For most of us, our problem is not our income. It's that we have this insatiable appetite for more. The answer is not for us to get more, but the answer is to learn to desire less. You'll never be happy until you learn to enjoy what you have without needing more. The Bible calls this contentment, and it says it can be learned. Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Contentment is not acquired by acquiring more. It's acquired by acquiring a new way of thinking, of looking at what you already have through the lens of the grace of God. Let me teach you a little expression that will help. It's called, it could be worse. Now, I want everybody in here to say with gusto with me, it could be worse. Let me show you how this works. Okay, after church, you're going to go and you're going to get in your car, and you might be parked next to a car that is twice as expensive as yours, but you are going to say, it could be worse. That's right, it could be worse. You could be one of the hundreds of millions of people that will never drive a car. They don't have the luxury of, if their child is sick, getting in the car and rushing to a hospital. It could be a lot worse. And then you're going to go to your house. It could be that you're going to drive past a lot of houses that are bigger and nicer, but you have a place to keep the rain off your head. So you're going to say, it could be worse. It could be a lot worse. You could be one of the billions of people that will never in their life go home and turn on a faucet and have water come out, or flip a switch and have light come on. And then you're going to look at your mate. And he's lost some hair and she's got some wrinkles, but they've put up with you for all these years. So in the morning when you wake up, you're going to roll over in bed, you're going to look them in the eye, and you're going to say, no, you're not going to say that. You're crazy. But you're going to think it. Because you have learned to let the Joneses win. Stop trying to keep up with them. They're up to their eyeballs in debt anyway. You've got something better. The Hebrew writer was writing people that were losing their stuff because they were Christians. But he said to them in 13 verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The Christian has learned that no matter what the headline says tomorrow, God is with me today. And that's enough to have a satisfying life. So get more contented. Number two, get more generous. The more God says, you're an owner, but our Lord God says, you are a steward. One God says getting more is the goal. The other God says having more is the means to the goal of blessing other people. There's an article by a woman named Robin LaShow. She's a committed Christian, And I was also a very self-admitted, addicted garage sale shopper. She says she was at the estate sale, walking through a house and found in the back bedroom underneath some blankets a saxophone. It was in pristine condition, but she had no clue if it was worth anything. She paid $20 for it, and as soon as she did, she began to have regret that she may have just been taken. So she called her husband on her cell phone and said to get on eBay and see what this thing might be worth. So he got on eBay and said, "I can't find any on eBay." And she thought, "Oh no, what have I done?" She's walking out of the house and this old man walks up to her and says, "I'll pay you 20 more than you paid for that saxophone." And she thought, "Great, I'll dump this thing and make $20. She was excited until she got home and got on eBay herself. Her husband had made a mistake and went to the wrong place. She found three saxophones just like the one she sold, and they were selling for over $500. She was deflated. She says, "That night I couldn't sleep. I was so restless and filled with regret." Then she was feeling guilty because she's a Christian and knows she shouldn't feel bitter about it. So she got up and made some little cards with scriptures on them. She memorized 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you." Every time she started to feel bitterness about losing that money, she would say that verse, hold up her hands, praise God, and it helped. So several months later, she's pretty much over it. She's at a garage sale, and she sees that old man, and a little bit of regret comes back, and she turns her back. But he sees her, and he says, "Have you found any treasure today?" She says, "No, not any." Then he grabbed her arm and said, "I want to thank you for your generosity. I'm retired, and that saxophone has rekindled my love for music, and I'm using my time now to teach children how to play instruments." And she said, and she had this great line when she said, "I thought that old man stole my blessing. Now I realize that old man was my blessing." In a magazine, Science Magazine, some of you are probably familiar with it, University of British Columbia and Harvard University published a study called Money Can Buy You Happiness. These two universities did a very extensive research, and here's what they found. There is no marginal register of improved happiness just by getting more money. You can take a person, they said, making $45,000 a year, and suddenly raise them to $100,000 a year, and there is no noticeable improvement in their marriage or in anything in their life that brings them happiness. Some of you are wondering, I'd still like to try it. I know you are. In fact, it seems the stress levels go up. But they did find out money can buy happiness. They said that what we learned was it's not about having more money, it's how you spend the money you have. We learned that as little as $5 a day given away to help a kid go to camp, to help a needy lady pay an electric bill, will markedly increase a person's personal happiness. So, the most esteemed learning institution in our country has published in Science Magazine a study with this conclusion. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I thought 2,000 years ago somebody said that. Timothy received these words from the Apostle Paul in chapter 6. "Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone, but trust should be in the living God, who richly gives all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. They should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they shall be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of real life." And that leads right into the third suggestion. Paul says there's a future. There's a world beyond this world. So we need to get more perspective. If your life is centered on having more in this world, your joy will always be contingent. Because there will always be the possibility of a headline tomorrow that will take away some of this world. Lasting joy is not found in things that don't last. So again, to those Hebrew Christians under persecution, the writer says in chapter 10:34, "You suffered along with those that were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew you had better things waiting for you in eternity." I recently heard another story. It's about a preacher in California. And he and his wife are driving down one of the busiest streets behind a pickup truck that looks like it's full of furniture. The pickup hits a bump in the road and out spills a bunch of what he thought were chair legs, table legs, or something like that. His wife says, "Pull over, pull over." And he does. She says, "Get out. I'm going to drive and catch them and tell them they've dropped some stuff. You get out in that street and collect all that stuff." So she takes off, and here he is on one of the busiest streets in California, dodging cars, trying to collect all these table legs and furniture legs. He finally collected them, and he's standing on the sidewalk, and he's waiting and waiting, and he's sweating and sweating. Finally, his wife pulls up in the car, and he says, "Well, did you catch them?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, are we going to take this stuff to them?" She said, "No, they were just hauling it all to the dump." That leads me to believe, you know, some of us are killing ourselves so we can have more stuff for our kids and grandkids to one day haul to the dump. I don't know about you, but I will not worship that which is destined to burn up. The one who dies with the most toys dies, right? And then he meets God. And when you stand before God, the things that really matter won't be things. Our world is diseased by the worship of the more God. Our world needs the witness of people whose joy doesn't depend on what happens on Wall Street. Our world needs the witness of a people whose joy is not contingent on things outside of their control. So we meet each week. As Dave said, it does feel good to be with brothers and sisters. We meet to recalibrate and remember where our joy comes from. There's an old song, we're going to sing it. Jonathan's going to sing it. We were on the same page with this, we hadn't talked to each other. I was going to have him lead you in this song, and he already had a plan. That's definitely a God thing. There's an old song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." I'm going to lead you in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team if they come on up. And I'm going to stay silent for a moment. And for those few moments, I want you to simply turn your eyes upon Jesus. Maybe it's not the more God that's inhibiting your way with Christ. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, in these moments of silence, let's turn that over to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. It is so good to be with brothers and sisters that love You. Lord, I pray that anything I said this morning that was from me would be quickly forgotten, and anything that I said that was from You would be long remembered. Father, we long for more of You. Help us to not long for more of things. Help us to not worship that which will never last. We're so thankful for Your gift of love, your grace, and your mercy, which do last. We pray that the things of this world will grow strangely dim, and that we would have more light shined upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing sacrifice of your Son who loves us so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.